We're going to go ahead and get started this morning. So let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day, for Palm Sunday, on that day when you rode into Jerusalem, rode in towards your certain death. But Lord, you died so that death may die and so that we may have life in you. And we thank you for that. And so to that, we praise you and thank you this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us now, as you surely will, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to teach us, to illuminate our hearts and minds, to the goodness of the gospel, and to our union we have in you and we have with each other because of you. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to talk about two more elements of our worship service, the confession of sin and the assurance of pardon. So just starting out, I just want to remind us what worship is and what we do in worship. It's always good to remind ourselves why we do what we do, why we're here, even when we're talking about these particular elements. Worship is the expression and renewal of covenantal relationship in and with the triune God. So why we worship is because we were rebels and God has redeemed us from that state. He saved us from our rebellion, from our sin, from our spiritual death. He's given us life in Christ. He's the one who has kept the covenant. He's renewed us in the work of Christ. And so in the various practices of worship, God draws us near to sustain and strengthen his relationship with us. So even as we walk through each individual element of our worship service, we're strengthened. He sanctifies us. The Spirit is with us, is present among us, present in us, and he sharpens us, he grows us. And as we receive the life and power of God and are reminded of God's faithfulness to us, we're enabled to respond to him with expressions of honor, love, and then renewed commitment. And so renewed life in God is what drives everything that we do in the worship service, but especially it drives our time of confession and reception of his assurance of our pardon. And so that's why we confess sins, and we do so at the very top of the service. We start with, a call to worship. We start with an invocation. We sing praises to God for who he is, and then we immediately come into a time of confession. I've had a number of people over the years say, man, what a buzzkill to then, sing the song of praise and then come, we have to confess sins. Well, there's a reason for that. It's because we realize, oh, this is who God is and this is what he's done for us. And if he's done this for us and we can now come before him and have free access to him and we're standing before him in with confidence because of Jesus, then we can confess our sins freely, right? As the theologian John Murray says, that we can now look upon God because of what Christ has done. We can look upon God without fear, and he can look upon us without condemnation. And so it's actually the forgiveness that we have, even though the forgiveness, the declaration of forgiveness and assurance of pardon comes after confession of sin, it's because we know that we have that actually motivates the sincerity of our confession. So, if you go to many churches around the country, many churches around the world, many countries, especially around this city, you'll see that they might not have as rich of a liturgy as we do. You go to some other churches, maybe more Orthodox churches, and their liturgy is even far more, well, a little bit more rich. But a lot of people's liturgy, a lot of churches' liturgy, omits a lot of what we do in our worship service. And that includes the confession of sin and the assurance of pardon. Instead, they focus on sermons, the sermon and the singing. So you might get three songs, a sermon, and a prayer. That's okay. We just think it's... It doesn't mean it's not worshipful, because it is worshipful. But we think that what Scripture calls us to and what we see throughout the history of the church is something that's far more expressive, that's far more rich. There's an English Congregationalist minister named P.T. Forsyth last century, which he said this. He said, "There are few dangers threatening the religious future more serious than the slow shallowing of the religious mind. Our safety is in the deep. The lazy cry for simplicity is a great danger." So what he's saying is we need to have a robust worship service. We need to confess sin. It's actually in that place of confession. It's in that deep place at the well of our souls, the well of our hearts, of unearthing all of that junk, all of that mess before the Lord. He says that's where we are safe because we know that Christ is there. Christ is present. Both elements of confession of sin and assurance of pardon are necessary for our preparation into coming into a time of communion. Now, we don't have communion every Sunday morning. We can talk about that. Ben can talk about that later on. but we do have communion 3 out of 4 Sundays of the month, including our evening services. But as we confess sin, and as we hear our declaration of forgiveness given to us, that prepares our hearts for coming before the Lord rightly into a time of communion with Him. And historically, you see that because our the Lord's Supper, that time, as Ben will talk about later, that is a time of a sacrifice of praise from God's people, right? It's a time of rejoicing. And it's something that can only be done with a true heart. So we need to confess sins. As the Apostle John says in 1 John 1, he says that if we have no sin, God's truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins to our Father, He will forgive us and cleanse us. One theologian said this. He said that the grace of God has no present glory if the sin it overcomes is not a present reality. Let me say that again. The grace of God has no present glory if the sin it overcomes is not a present reality. And the ministry of Christ has no significance if the sin He came to defeat will not even be faced. So he's saying it's good to confess sins, right? It's good that we need that. We need to be reminded of our sin nature, of the sins that we commit, because that is our present reality. But we need to face those things because that's what Jesus came to die for. If we're just singing praises to God and we don't talk about sin in our songs, if we don't talk about sin and brokenness in our sermons, if we don't talk about sin and brokenness in our prayers, then why, how is that Christ-centered? Christ came to defeat sin. Again, this is Palm Sunday. He rode into Jerusalem to defeat sin, right? He came to this world to defeat sin. That's his purpose, and so we have to hit it head on. So in the Old Testament, forgiveness of sin was granted whenever confession was made. Psalm 3:2-5 speaks to that. So when worshipers came into the sanctuary in the Old Testament, the first sacrifice that they would bring was a purification offering. You can look at Leviticus for that reference. But this purification offering, it covered any sins in the preceding weeks or months, days leading up to that time. And it covered any unwitting sins. Sins that you may have committed that you weren't even aware of that you did. So when the offering was made, confession of sin was required when you made it, and forgiveness was granted. So why? Why in the Old Testament, why when you would make these purification offerings and you confess sin, why did God grant forgiveness? Well, that's because that's the kind of God that we have. That when you confess sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what God has promised to His people. And so that's why we do it. So He says, "Come, confess your sins, and I will declare forgiveness to you." the offering in Leviticus, it was made for the sin of leaders and of the people. And that offering was very bloody. Confession of sin was made as you would place your hand on the head of the animal with the other hand cutting its throat. Very bloody process. And then you would take the blood and you would sprinkle the blood on the veil of the holy place and the horns of the altar of incense where intercessory prayer was made. And then you would pour out the rest at the base of the high altar. Now the ritual for the ordinary congregant was not as elaborate, but almost as elaborate. But it was still bloody. The tabernacle and the temple, it was a bloody place. It was very, very bloody. You know, you would often see as you would go from your tent to the tabernacle, go from your house to the temple. You know, people coming back covered in blood, and you knew where they came from, right? You knew where people were going to. This was just a central part. Confession of sin and God's declaration of forgiveness was a central part of God's people in the Old Testament, and then looking to Christ in the New. The confession without a ritual in the Old Testament was incomplete, and the ritual without confession was worthless. Again, keeping that sense of why are we here? But just a note for us that confession, when we confess sin, that does not remove guilt more than the Lord has already taken away. Right? When we confess sins on a Sunday morning, like we'll do this morning, suddenly God is not, you know, sitting on the throne saying, oh, great, thank you. Now I can forgive those sins. Now, in Christ, he's already forgiven them. And that's why we confess our sins, because we know Christ has already forgiven those sins. So why do we do it? Well, it's a public expression of faith and the provision of forgiveness through the blood of Christ, who's our Lamb. So that's just kind of the introductory of to this morning of why we do what we do. Now let's dive in and talk about each element. So why does God call us to confess our sins? Well, since God's primary purpose in the worship service is to, again, renew covenant relationship with us, then beginning the portion of the service includes an opportunity to clear away the barriers to that relationship that is created by our sins. Because you know, I mean, if you're married, even if you're not married, you have friendships and other relationships where your sin or the other person's sin gets in the way of that relationship, right? Especially evident in marriage. It's evident in parenting as well. Talking with a few people this week, and we were talking about how marriage and parenting are two of the most sanctifying kinds of relationships that God has given us. They purify us because we see our sin head on. We have to face it. And so we have this opportunity, as again, recognizing who this God is that has invited us into his presence, that has called us to worship, and singing praises to him for what he's done for us and what he's done for us in Christ, especially. Then it's a time to clear away sin. So when the worship leader calls us to confess our sins, it is God who is taking the initiative to pursue us with grace and to deal with the obstacles that we have of guilt, of feeling alienated from God, alienated from other people, the shame that we might feel that would inhibit us from knowing God more deeply and responding to him faithfully. Why do we confess sins? Or why does God call us into confession? It's because he wants to forgive us. Okay, I can't reiterate that enough. He wants to forgive us, and he knows that we need the assurance of his love and willingness to forgive in order to come to him freely with our confession. So, therefore, the biblical text, which God invites us to confession through, not only command us to confess our sins and repent of our sins, but also promise God's forgiveness to all those who acknowledge our sins and turn away from them to seek God's mercy. So he forgives us our sins, and then he also promises that renewal of relationship that we have with him, ultimately through Christ. So, he calls us into confession, and then we confess our sins together. We confess our sins corporately. So why do we do it corporately? Why don't we have times of we do have a time of individual confession, a silent confession on Sunday morning, but why do we do it corporately? Well, whenever God renews his people, and that special relationship he has with his people, he begins by forgiving our sins, which removes the barriers, again, that create that distance between God and us. Corporate covenant renewal is made through sin offerings. Again, just like the Old Testament, where the purification offering was made and done corporately, right? You would do it in the presence of the people, just as that substitute was used to take away the penalty for and the sin guilt of that person. Now this practice is fulfilled for us in the death of Jesus on the cross, which was the ultimate and final offering to cleanse us from our sin. And so we don't re-crucify Christ, but we look backwards to the sacrifice that Christ has made and the shedding of his blood to cover our sins. And so that, again, that is why it's because of what Christ has already done that allows us and frees us up to do what we do, to confess our sins before the Lord, because we don't have to keep offering up purification offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings every day, every year, right? It's Christ's sacrifice is a once-for-all sacrifice. Why do we confess our sins corporally? Well, it's because the church is God's new temple. And since the church is God's new temple, and since Jesus is both our sacrifice and our high priest who leads us into worship, we still follow the pattern established in the Old Testament, but again, in a new way. We begin the main part of the service by confessing our sins to God in order to receive anew his forgiveness, strictly on the basis of Christ's atoning sacrifice. So how do we confess sin? Well, we confess sin by following what we see in Scripture, following model prayers in the Bible. We confess sin by naming our sins with clarity, with honesty. When we do this corporately, we might do so with sometimes more poetic language, but honest language. Sometimes we need the richness of another one's expression to really get to the heart of our sin and get to the heart of what we're feeling, but maybe sometimes we are not able to express ourselves. We demonstrate humility often in our posture. We at least sit during confession of sin. Many people kneel during confession of sin. We don't have kneelers, so nobody... You can kneel if you want to. You might hurt your knees, but you're welcome to do that. That's not a requirement, but that's why we sit during confession of sin, because we're posturing ourselves in humility, lowering ourselves before God in submission to him. So why do we confess our sin together? Why do we confess our sin together? Many types of sin, including some sins that not everyone has committed. Because we do, in our corporate confession of sin, in other times of confession, we might confess sins that maybe I wasn't thinking about. They're not on my mind, they're not on my heart, so why do we do that? Well, it's a way of expressing our unity and our union that we have together through our union with God. We declare this as one people, saying, look, we're sinners. Maybe the sin that you're thinking about today is not the sin that's on my mind and heart, but I've committed that same sin in some shape or fashion. And so I need to hear from you. That's why, you know, the Apostle Paul, he said, confess your sins to each other. You know, bear one another's burdens. Do this. Talk about real things. Talk about real struggle. Talk about how you wrestle with sin. Talk about how there's some sins that because of the grace of Jesus, you don't wrestle with those things, or maybe you don't wrestle with them like you used to. We have to be honest about this. Because Christians share a deep spiritual bond and common identity as the family of God, the body of Jesus Christ and the temple of the Holy Spirit, we enact that solidarity by confessing our sins together, not merely our own individual sins, when we confess silently. Therefore, our prayers of confession address many categories and types of sin found in the church and in the various cultures in which we live. So we need to hear from each other, even if we don't necessarily do that always or are able to hear from all of the voices in this room on a Sunday morning at 10:45 in the morning. Spend time in your life groups, in your friend groups, as you get together in your Bible studies to talk about what's on your heart and the sin that you're wrestling with, or again, the sin that maybe you're not wrestling with that you should wrestle with. This is good. This draws us together, and it helps shape us to refine us. So that's the confession of sin. So God, then, he declares our forgiveness that we have in Christ. So here's what the assurance of pardon is saying to us. Shame is past, guilt is gone, and divine mercy is ours. Shame is past, right? Guilt, gone. And God loves us. In fact, that's why shame is past. That's why guilt is gone, is because God has been merciful to us. So just question, who struggles with believing that God has really taken away your sins? A lot of hands. That's why we need to hear God's forgiveness declared to us, not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout Scripture and during the week. That's why we need encouragement from one another. I had a mentor of mine a number of years ago who he said, "You can call me up whenever you want to, any time of the day, any time of the night, and you just want to be an encouragement to you." And so I said, okay. So it was about 1:30 in the morning, and I couldn't get any sleep. And I was wrestling over this this theme of God's love and mercy, and wondering, like, I know Christ died for sinners like me, but could he really die for this sin? I mean, that seems too big. I know God is God. I know Christ is God, but why would he want to die for this one? So I called up my friend, again, 1:30, almost 2 o'clock in the morning. He was so mad. He was so mad I called him at that early morning. He goes, "What do you want?" I said, "I just need to know that God loves me." And he said, "Dude, God loves you. Believe the gospel." And I just needed to hear it. Right? It was it. And he said, "All right, now don't call me this early again." And he hung up the phone. But that's all I needed to hear. You know, and you know this with family and friends and especially spouses and children. You know, or you hopefully you know that they love you, but sometimes you just need to hear it. And we need to hear that God loves us. That motivates not just our confession of sin. His mercy not just motivates what we say and the honesty that we offer up to him, being authentic with him, saying, "Look, this is who I am. This is the ugliness. This is the sin of my life." But that God's mercy, God's grace, God's love through Jesus Christ is, and the fellowship that we have in him and our standing before him, our identity of having union with God in Christ, that is what motivates everything that we do. It should. It should. We should get up in the morning and say, "God has saved me. God has loved me. Now I can live for him today. Now I can come before him and talk to him more and be honest with him, be real with him." I was talking with someone recently who is advanced in years, and I said, "What is?" And this is someone who's walked with the Lord for more years than I probably will ever be alive. And I said, what is God teaching you this week? And they said, you know, being thankful for his love, praising him for his love, basking in that truth, and telling him that I'm thankful that he loves me. So just praying to him, communicating to him, offering up my thanks and sacrifice of praise to him. If that's someone who's advanced in years who wrestles with that, I'm like, man, do I wrestle with that? Do I even think about that? I should. I need to be thankful. I need to dwell on the forgiveness that I have in Christ. We need to talk about it. Because maybe many days out of the week, I'm not going to believe it. As a pastor, I'm not going to believe it. I need to be encouraged. I need you to encourage me. I need to encourage you. How can we do that? So, God gives us an assurance of pardon. It only comes through the word of God and the work of Christ. Thus, the precious words of pardon from the assaults of sin and shame should not be said, even though maybe guilty as charged, sometimes I do this when I'm leading. The assurance of pardon that we give should not be said in funeral tones or routine flatness. Joy should resonate in the words spoken and in the response. So why does God's declaration of forgiveness follow our confession of sin? Well, it's God's promise. He promises to forgive the sins of everyone who turns away from their sins, who repents, and who confesses them to seek his mercy. One theologian said this. He said, to neglect the scriptures telling us that the kindness of God leads to repentance will seem to make God's forgiveness conditional upon our repentance rather than making the certainty and completeness of his mercy the magnet of confession. So again, just reiterating that point, we need to hear about God's forgiveness. Not because we think, okay, now I need to confess sin because I know that if I confess these sins, now God will forgive me of those sins. It's we need to confess sins because God has already forgiven me of those sins. So historically in church history, as we talked about posture when it comes to the confession of sin, we lower ourselves, we sit, we kneel. Historically in the church, and we've done this a few times here, we might do it again this morning. Congregants have changed their posture during the declaration of forgiveness. They've stood or lifted hands high to receive the blessing of forgiveness that we have in Christ. You may have heard me say it before. On those occasions when we have stood, it's like a verdict being read in a courtroom. The judge gets the defendant to stand and to have the verdict read. And the verdict is always, yes, God forgives you. God loves you. God has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. And so that's something to stand and praise God about. And again, that's why we follow up with songs of praise. But we often change our posture from sitting in humility before God to standing and looking up to receive God's merciful answer to our prayer with confidence, right? It's confident hope that we have in Christ. So examples of forgiveness of sins that you might see in our services, Psalm 103 and portions of it. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Again, that statement right there confronts that question, that doubt I have in my mind. Do you forgive sins? Well, his love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Micah 7, he was a God like our God, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression. Again, that confronts my doubt, right? Like, sure, could our God really forgive these sins? Yes. Maybe no one else would. Maybe you wouldn't. You wouldn't forgive that sin. But the Lord does. He passes over our transgression. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in his steadfast love. He delights in us. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I mean, it's very poetic language, but God is getting the point across to us that he really means business when he says, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to draw you close to myself. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to renew your life in God. I'm going to restore that relationship. He means it. He's given us Christ. Ephesians 1. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Many years ago, I learned what grace means through that acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what we hear in our forgiveness of sin. Paul says in Colossians 1, God the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what's the response to the forgiveness of sin? What's the response to the confession of sin? Well, it's to hear the forgiveness of sin. What's our response to that? Well, it's to sing, right? It's to praise God. We can do no other. And I'll just challenge us with this. Sometimes I'll say it this way. Sometimes I wonder when I look out, if I'm on the stage and we've declared God's forgiveness and then we start to sing, expressions seem very flat a lot. One of the joys I have as a worship leader and as a pastor on stage, and Phil has said this before, is that I get to see all your faces. I get to see you singing, and it actually encourages me in my singing and your confession of sin and your response, the responses that you utter in the liturgy are very encouraging and give a lot of joy and help me maybe when I'm not in the best, taking the best posture of worship. But it's hard too, and just kind of put my pastor hat on, even leading in worship and leading the liturgy, when I look out and I wonder what's going through your heart and mind when we've just confessed sin, and because God's forgiven us, and now we've heard that forgiveness again, and now we're singing songs of praise, and the expressions on our faces are very sterile, very flat. Where a smile seems a million miles away. And a lot of times it may be because that morning spiritually, emotionally, that you're struggling. And that's okay. So don't hear condemnation. But just an encouragement and a challenge for us is that if we really believe that God has forgiven us, that should mean that we praise him with all of our might. That we lift our hands, that we, whatever way is appropriate for you to praise God with all your might, then do it. That's what we should respond. That's how that's what the Lord really expects from us. But that also should happen during the week, right? Because we need to daily confess our sins, right? Again, I need to daily confess them to you. You need to confess them to me. We obviously need to confess them to the Lord. He's forgiven us of our sins. We need to hear that daily. We need to confess daily. We need to hear the forgiveness daily. We need to praise him in response daily. I had a friend of mine who just a few weeks ago, I have a group of friends that I graduated seminary with who are pastors throughout the country, and we text each other just about every day or so, and encourage one another and share struggles, and a couple of us guys sent a text out to the group saying, this is what we're wrestling with today. Like, you know, we're confronting our pride today. Like, I'm really struggling with that. I really am. My pride is exposed today. You know, lust is exposed today. Like, just I'm feel burdened with that. You know, I feel you know, in an encounter with our wives, maybe our children's, we feel like there's this hardness that we have about us today. So I just need prayer for that. And some of the responses from some of the other guys said, "Why don't you go find something beautiful today that the Lord has made and rejoice in it." So responding and confronting our sin and the struggle with sin with, one, reading scripture and encouraging one another through God's forgiveness, but also then praising him and enjoying him in the beautiful world that he's made, in singing to him, in doing the things that uplift your soul. So that's something that we need to be about every single day throughout the week. Other thoughts, questions when it comes to confessing our sins, either in the service, the forgiveness of sin, the declaration of pardon, or how we do it throughout the week. So I'll just kind of throw it out to you guys. Yeah, let me try to find it. Where was that thing? I only have a couple on here. I'll try to read both of them. See, so one of them, the same guy. The grace of God has no present glory if the sin it overcomes is not a present reality, and the ministry of Christ has no significance if the sin he came to defeat will not even be faced. Is that it? Yeah. So we have to, again, we have to face the reality of our sin. And it's okay. We can. We can face the reality of sin. And we can do so with confident hope because of Christ. Other questions, comments? Rondi.
Your comment about our needing to hear the voice of
assurance. Yeah, for those that didn't hear, Rondi was just affirming the necessity, the need to remind each other of the forgiveness that we have in Christ. How that goes a long way. it goes a long way because a lot of times we won't. As mature believers, there was a lady who was really on her deathbed several years ago. She was another one who had walked with the Lord for like 70 years or something like that. She was a sweet lady and such a servant. And then on her deathbed, she asked the question, "Has God really forgiven me?" And it just, yes, he has. Like, you know the gospel. And if you don't know the gospel, hear the gospel. The Lord has forgiven you in Jesus. And there's nothing that you could do or say or think that could ever add to that love or take away from it. Nothing. He's got you. Jesus said himself, he says, "Those that the Father has given me, I will never lose hold of. I've got them." That's powerful. Dan.
When you think about it, what I think about it often.
Right. Yeah, so Dan said, yeah, sometimes it's not that question. Questioning is not necessarily a question of doubt, but a question of how could this be? Right? Amazing love, how can it be? Because we don't, from a human standpoint, we don't have a category. Well, the only category we have from a human standpoint is Christ, right? Outside of the work of Christ to forgive us our sins, to bridge the gap between a holy God and sinful man, like, that is mind-boggling. That's mind-boggling. That's why it's amazing grace. And we should never lose sight of that. We should never lose that sense of wonder and amazement. What else? Yeah, so Matt said, yeah, what we do in our liturgy, not just in our confession of sin, but it worship is corporate. Worship is not about me and Jesus. It's about us and our Lord. And yes, God has saved us, saved me from my particular individual sins. But we're one body with many parts, right? He's knit us together in love. He's knit us together in the fabric of his righteousness. And that is countercultural. Because, especially Western culture, because we're all about the individual, right? I gotta forge ahead. I gotta pull myself up by my bootstraps. No one is gonna take care of you like you take care of yourself. It's highly individualistic. The Southwest is highly individualistic. I made the comment when I first moved here. They said, what is something about the culture in the Southwest that is a little bit new for you? I'm like, well, I'm used to American individualism, but this is like American individualism on steroids. And someone said, yeah, that sounds about right. So yeah, it's countercultural. So what we do throughout our liturgy, through singing, I'll say the Psalms are a perfect example of this. So the Psalms are for the people of God to participate in, to offer up to the Lord in corporate worship. Not just for individuals. It doesn't mean that we can't use them as individuals, but there is something about the corporate nature of the church, of what we do in worship. It's part of the image that we're made in, right? Because people, when you encounter Scripture, what you encounter is that God has made us in and for real community with people. And that's outside of a worship service. And so sometimes I don't have the words to express what I'm feeling. Maybe because I'm not even thinking about it. Like there's some words of confession that I need you to speak to me that really, draws up stuff from my heart. There are words of praise that I need you to offer that it's like, yes, that's what I'm thinking. That's what I'm trying to get at. Or I did not even think about that. Yeah, Dave, can you add to that? Yeah, so we, just to sum it up, we need each other. God's given us to each other. All one body, many parts, looking towards the head. It's 10:15. I need to close. If you have more questions, you can ask later. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, would you help us now? Send your Spirit as we worship you in spirit and in truth, that we would be knit together in love and unity of faith and purpose, and encourage one another in our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.